As the people of God, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 2. Now, together with the Church of Other Times and Places, make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as is set to music in hymn 1. Let's pray to God and ask Him for His blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again on this Sunday afternoon, we're so grateful to you that you are our God and that you called us into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your immense love towards us. We're so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that you've shown us what kind of God you are, and that you taught us about how you live in a relationship with us. Thank you, Lord, for establishing the relationship. And thank you that when we broke it with our sin, then you continued it through the redeeming work of our Savior. We praise you that you sent Jesus Christ on the cross to make payment for our sins and to reconcile us to you. Because the truth is, Father, that we've often sinned against you. also in this day, also this past week, when we look back to our lives, and we stand before you with empty hands, and we confess how much we've sinned, and we ask you for your grace and forgiveness. Please show us your kindness in Christ, and please continue with us for his sake. Father, we're also grateful to you that you speak often to us about your grace. You want us to remember that you're a God who's merciful and gracious, that you're slow to anger and you're abounding in steadfast love. You remind us of your grace the first thing when we come into your presence. And you also communicate that to us in the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that you do so again this afternoon, Lord. Help us to see the grace of our Lord Jesus. Help us to understand what Christ has done for us. Help us to stand in awe of him. And help us devote our lives to your glory as an expression of our gratitude. We pray that your word would be the basis of our lives, that we treasure it, that we keep it close to us, that we reflect on it, and that through your word that we grow close to you. Please keep sin and evil far from us this afternoon, Lord. Pray that you protect us from spiritual attack. We especially ask you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would work this miracle in us, that we accept what you say and that we grow in faith. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collection this afternoon is for the church in Cairns. And then after the collection, we're going to sing together from Psalm 117, verse 1. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I have the privilege of preaching the gospel to you concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he does as prophet, priest, and king. We're going to consider in this regard, we're also going to read from the scriptures. We're going to read together from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. So I invite you to open your Bible with me. We're going to start reading 1 Peter 1 verse 13, and we'll read through to chapter 2 verse 12. So we start reading 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Hear the word of God. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. This afternoon, I may preach to you about the work of Christ our Savior, and also the calling for us as Christians by considering what God teaches in his word, as is also summarized for us in Lord's Day 12. If you wish to follow along, you can find that in your book of praise on page 527. Lord's Day 12, there, the first question asks, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the redemption obtained for us. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. And after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 50, verses 1, 7, and 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it take to be a Christian? And how do you know if you are a Christian? Now, this is a question I ask of my catechism students periodically. And then usually what happens, especially in the younger classes, is that they focus on the external things. Well, they say a Christian is someone who goes to church on Sunday. A Christian is someone who reads the Bible or someone who gives money to the Lord. Or a Christian is someone who goes to a Christian school. And then I point out to them that while Christians do these kinds of things, they don't make a person into a Christian. There's only one thing that makes you a Christian, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. You need to be reborn. You need to be regenerated. When the Spirit of God gives you new life inside of you so that you become aware of God, that you realize that he exists and he is real, and that you put your hope and trust in him, that's when you become a Christian. And the first and the most important way by which that's manifested is by faith in Jesus Christ. Christians are those who know Christ and who believe in him and who share in his work and what he has done for us. And that's also what we confess here in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith. And then our confession goes on and explains how faith will be manifest in the life of a Christian. Christians are those who share the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all know the name Christ is not a personal name. His personal name was Jesus. He's the Savior. But the name Christ refers to his title. Maybe these days we would talk about a doctor, Dr. So-and-so. Well, that's the way that the name Christ functioned. He was the Messiah, the Christ. He was the one who had come in fulfillment of the promises of God to accomplish the work of God. And so when it describes his task, then it tells us about he came as a prophet, a priest, and a king. He came to reveal God, to make payment for sin, and to destroy sin, death, and the devil. And so similarly, if you are a Christian, if you're connected to Christ by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, then you share in this work of your Savior. Then you also are a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now again, when I speak to my catechism students about that, it seems kind of far-fetched to them. You know, what's a prophet? A prophet are people like Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're people who lived a long time ago. And what's a priest? Well, they think of the Roman Catholic priests. Or maybe they think back to the priests in the Old Testament who used to make sacrifices. And what's a king? Well, a king is someone who lives in a castle. A king is royalty. You have the queen that we honor as our head of state. What in the world does it mean that you're prophets, priests, and kings? The only way we can begin to understand that is to look at the life of our Lord Jesus and then apply his work to our lives. And so I've summarized our text under this theme: Christ calls us to share in his work as prophet, priest, and king. So what does it mean to be a prophet? Well, we know from the Old Testament that prophets are those who reveal God to his people. If you look back in the history of salvation, earlier in their history, many of the prophets revealed new things about God. God spoke to Moses, and Moses revealed those things to the people for the first time. But if you keep reading in the scriptures, then later on in the history of salvation, the prophets didn't always bring new revelation from God, but many times they just reminded people and they taught people about the revelation that God had already given them. And so really what it comes down to is that prophets tell us about God. The Lord is a kind of God that wants to be known. He wants people to understand him, to have a relationship with him. And to that end, he has revealed himself. And it's something that he's done throughout the course of history. It started right at the very beginning. He created this world, and he told us about the creation so that we may know something of his power and majesty in being able to make this world. He shows his justice right at the very beginning. He banished Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he told them that they couldn't live with him face to face any longer. In Exodus 16, he reveals something of his goodness. He sends this manna from heaven so that the people have something to eat. Or a little later in Deuteronomy, it talks about how he made sure that their sandals didn't wear out during the time that they walked through the desert. Or in Leviticus, you read about the holiness of the Lord. He's set apart from sin, and he calls his people to be the same. In Deuteronomy 4, he reveals his wisdom. He gives these beautiful laws, these very good laws, that show something of his goodness and his wisdom and his kindness to his people, so that his people would stand out in this world as a special people who have these amazing laws that they live by, and that shows how unique their God is to the rest of the nations. In the first chapters of Joshua, you see the faithfulness of the Lord, that he fulfilled his promises to his people. He told them he'd give them a promised land, and he ends up doing exactly what he says. Or in the book Hosea, you read about the steadfast love of the Lord. He's willing to continue in a relationship with his people, despite the fact that they have broken the relationship from their side. You know, there's so many other examples I could use, brothers and sisters, but you get the point. The Lord reveals himself to us so that we know his character. We understand what kind of a God he really is. But you know, if you read through the Old Testament, then there's so many ways in which we don't fully know the Lord. There's so many questions which are left unanswered. Peter talks about it a little later. He talks about how the prophets of the Old Testament, they searched and they inquired about what was yet to come and about how God was going to fulfill his promises. And they couldn't really figure it out. And the reason for that is because he's given us a far greater revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ. If I can just use one example to illustrate, it was right at the very beginning, God told his people that the only way for them to be reconciled to him, the only way for there to be atonement for their sins, is if blood is shed. And so that's what they did. Every single day, they offered sacrifices. They went up to the temple, they took these animals, they butchered them. A lot of times they ended up burning some or part or the whole of the animal in order to make atonement for their sins. But they still didn't get it. They didn't understand. Because when Christ came, then at one point he started telling his disciples that he needed to be sacrificed in order to make atonement. When his disciples heard that he's going to go to the cross and that he's going to be killed on a cross, then they said, "Lord, that's never going to happen to you. We're not going to allow it. You can't do that." Because they didn't understand that the ultimate payment had to be made through the blood of another human being. Well, Jesus Christ revealed God to us, brothers and sisters. He did it through his preaching and teaching. He showed what God really meant in the Old Testament. And he showed how the whole Old Testament pointed to him. And everything he ever said and did, his whole life was about revealing the Father to us. And it's really striking. If you think about his life from that perspective, then you see how often his work was revelatory. The wisdom of God is displayed in Christ already as a little boy. You have the teachers of the law who are gathered around him. And they're amazed at the understanding that this young boy has. Or the power of God was often on display in his life. He turns the water into wine. He calms the storm. He raises Lazarus from the dead. The goodness of God was on display in his life when he fed the 5,000. The compassion of God was shown when he healed so many who were sick. The holiness of God is revealed that he never sinned, and he insisted on walking in holiness before his Father. And the love of God is revealed most dramatically when he's willing to die on the cross and to make payment for all our sins. The Lord reveals himself in a much fuller, in a much richer way, in a way that we can really understand who he is through the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it means, brothers and sisters, is that it means that if you are a Christian, if Christ is living in your heart through faith, through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, then what Christ does is something that you are also going to do. Then you also are going to be a showcase, demonstrating to other people who God is and what it looks like to have a relationship with the living God. That's what God calls us to. We just read it from 1 Peter 2. It's in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, in the first place, the Lord calls us to do that in our families. You remember Deuteronomy 6? The Lord calls parents to train up their children to know and to love him. When you walk down, when you lie down, and when you get up, when you walk along the way, when you come in, when you go out. In all the normal circumstances of life, you have to teach your children about who God is and about what God has done. And you lead them to have a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Well, you know, if you think about that, it's often pretty humbling, brothers and sisters. I've spent hundreds of hours sitting in the living rooms of some of the elderly members of our congregations. And they share with me what's really on their heart. What do they talk about? Well, oftentimes, they talk about their children. By now, their children are adults, and they're making their own decisions. And there's some children who give them a lot of joy, but there's other children who give them a lot of pain and distress. Their children are foolish, and they're making foolish choices. And then the parents reflect on that. And then they say, you know, in a way, it's my own fault, because I didn't give him a very good example, because I didn't give a lot of leadership for him in this area of his life. Or he's just a reflection of who I am. I was no different when I was a kid, and he's doing the same kind of things that I used to do. And so sometimes it happens that as parents, we don't train up our children as we should. And we don't speak to them as we ought to about who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for his people. And we don't help them to understand the good laws, the good directions of our Father. And then oftentimes that comes back later on. We get to see the beginning of sin when it grows and when it reaches a fuller expression. We get to see the destruction that comes out of it. It's pretty humbling. You know, what's true in our homes, it's true of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. It's in Titus 2 that Paul says that our coffee get-together should not be a chance to just talk about sports or business. It's not a time just to laugh and joke and talk about cars or maybe even gossip. Rather, he says it's an occasion where the older women should encourage the younger women in the art of good housekeeping and of loving their husbands. He says that both young and old men should show themselves to be sound in the faith with speech that cannot be condemned. In everyday life, he's saying we need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up in our faith. We need to use the opportunities that we have to help each other to walk before Christ in a way that honors him. We are a people belonging to God, so that we may declare his praises. It's not to say that it never happens, brothers and sisters. It often does. There's so much faith and there's so much faithfulness in our lives as well. Someone's diagnosed with a serious illness and they go into the hospital. The doctor comes to them at some point and he says, you know, you have cancer. And from what I can tell, this is life-threatening. The day is going to come in the not-too-distant future that you're going to die. And then sometimes we respond in faith. There's a lot of peace. There's this this deep-seated comfort because we know the promises of God. And the medical professionals, they see that. They see the faith that you have in your heart. And they're trying to understand it. They're watching you because they want to see how you live life and they want to understand what makes you tick. And sometimes they even talk to you about that. You have this opportunity to tell them about the hope of the gospel that is in you. When you do that, that's the work of Christ in you, brothers and sisters. And Jesus Christ is living in you with his Spirit. He gives you the opportunity to testify. And then you get to do that. You get to speak about who God is and what he's done, about the promises that he's extended to you and how that impacts your life. And then you are a prophet. You're doing what Christ did. You're revealing God to the people around you. The next thing the Lord calls us to is the task of priests. We all know what it was like for our Lord Jesus Christ to be a priest. He offered his body as a great sacrifice for sin. The book of Hebrews, it really spells out how rich it is that Christ has come as the one sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, you had sacrifice after sacrifice that was offered on behalf of the sins of the people. But they were never enough. It was never done. Every new day required a new sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ came as the great high priest, then he offered the one sacrifice for sin. And it's on that basis that he saved us. So 1 Peter 1:18, you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, sometimes my catechism students, they also wonder what that means for us. You know, if Christ has done it for me, then what's there left for me to do? I'm not a priest. I don't offer sacrifices. Well, Paul tells us here, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, that we are a holy priesthood, and that we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And it's similar to the language that Paul uses in Romans 12. He tells us there to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual act of worship. The Lord is telling us, I love you so much that I sent my Son to die on the cross for you. In the words of 1 Peter 2, I've called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. Once you were not a people, you were nothing special, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God says, I want you to reflect on that. I want you to think about it often. I saved you from your sin. I freed you from the power of the devil. I regenerated you with my Holy Spirit. I've given you faith in Jesus Christ. I defeated the power of death so it doesn't have the final say in your life. And beyond that, I've done so much more for you. I've been a father who loves you, who's carried you, who's helped you, who's had compassion on you, who's forgiven you, who's disciplined you. I've given you everything that you have, and I'll give you more if only you ask for it. And now there's one thing I ask. I want you to serve me. I want you to give me your whole life as an expression of your love and gratitude for what I've done for you. It's quite a calling, brothers and sisters. Sometimes it seems an enormous calling. But if you allow grace to be the motivating force of your life, if you remember that you're saved by grace, and if you allow that grace to be what determines your actions, then the call of God over your life is a little thing. When you remember God's grace, then you love to serve him. And you love to give your whole life to him. He is your Lord, and he loves you, and you love him. You want to do everything in your power to show you how much you to show him how much you love him. And so out of thanks for him, you pray to him, you pursue a relationship with him. You love to spend time where you read his word, quiet time, where you meditate on what he says, where you open your heart to him, you tell him about everything that's going on in your life. You love to obey his commandments. That's not a burden for you. It's not a difficult thing. It's not a trial and a chore for you to do what's good and right, but it's your greatest joy because he's your father, and because he loves you, and because you love him. May you realize how blessed you are by walking in his ways. May you show your love for him by expressing love and appreciation to the people around you. You pursue relationship with others. You're patient in trial. You bear with the faults of others. Your whole life is an expression of your love and gratitude to your Savior Jesus Christ. Well, again, it's pretty humbling when you think about that, brothers and sisters. So much of our lives are focused on ourselves. So often we put ourselves in the center, and we think about what we want, what we have done, what we have accomplished, and how good we are. Instead of living in gratitude, there's so much selfishness and pride and greed and lust and discontent. We really have to pray to God. We have to acknowledge our shortcomings. We have to plead with him that the righteousness of Jesus Christ would stand in our behalf. We have to plead with him that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in our hearts, that he would recreate us into his image. That's the most beautiful thing in the world when it happens. When you see your son or daughter who's devoted to God because they understand the gospel, because they realize what God has done for them. They struggle against their sins, and they realize that sin comes from within them, from their hearts, and they hate what they do. They don't want to keep doing it, but they don't have the power in them to make the change. And then they go to their Savior and they ask for his grace and they ask for his renewal. And you see that happening. It's one of the most heartwarming things that you can ever experience as a parent. That's what happens in our relationships with each other. There's so much service, and there's so much kindness, there's so much grace, there's so much forgiveness that the Spirit works in us, that equips and enables us to be a community where there's unity, where there's harmony through his work. Well, let's pray for that Spirit to continue his work, brothers and sisters. Let it be that God's grace be the motivating force of our lives. May we put to death the sinful life that lives within us. And that leads then to the third point there. We're also called to be kings. Well, again, to know what it means to be a king, we have to look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's really striking. If you look to the life of Christ on earth, then in a sense, it's really hard to get a picture of what it means to be a king on one level. Because when Christ came to earth, then he humbled himself. He didn't claim a position of honor. He didn't show himself to be royalty. You know, he wasn't willing to take the highest point and to be the greatest. But when he came to earth, then he had to humble himself. He was given the task of making himself the most lowly. And that's what he did during the course of his ministry here on this earth. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember that telling situation shortly before his death where he tied the towel around his waist and he got down on his knees and he did the lowliest job. He washed his disciples' feet. And they could hardly imagine it. That their master, their rabbi, was doing this for them. And he taught them. He says, this is the task that we have here on this earth. We need to live a life of service. He who is last will be first. He who is greatest is least of all. But then the scripture tells us that in another way, he very much lived as a real king. Because he fought against sin. And he fought against the devil. And he despoiled the kingdom of Satan. He came into the strong man's house and he bound the strong man and he cast demons out of people. He taught them about the kingdom of heaven. And as he declared the kingdom of heaven to them, he taught them how to live as citizens of the kingdom. He established God's kingdom here on earth and he despoiled the kingdom of the devil so that he could gather a people to himself. And when he ascended into heaven, then he ascended as the greatest royalty that has ever existed. You know, from our side, it was a pretty calm affair. The disciples were standing there and they were witnessing the ascension of the Lord Jesus, and they saw him go up and they're peering off into the heavens and they're trying to see as he disappeared from their sight and the cloud hid him. But you know, on the other side of the clouds, it was the greatest coronation that ever happened in history. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, has come to the throne. He led in triumphal procession his armies. And at the end of the procession, the scripture says that he had bound his enemies. The devil and his demons were bound. And they were brought up and they were shown off to be despoiled and destroyed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Psalms tell us that there was this profound rejoicing that went on in heaven when Jesus Christ took up the throne as the King and when he sat in glory on the throne. And the scriptures goes to great lengths to tell us about the power that Jesus Christ has. He has more power than any devil or his demons, than any name that can be named in this earth. And he has that power and he exercises it for the church, which is his body. He is the King and he rules from the throne and he uses his power to gather his church. And as Christ rules, so he also calls us, his people, to be kings. He calls you to fight against sin and to fight against the devil. He calls you to flee from it, to believe the promises of the gospel, so that you may share in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest thing that we can do as kings is to refuse sin, is when we equip and arm ourselves with the word of God, and when we're grounded in the scriptures, when we believe the promises of the gospel, when we walk in righteousness before the Lord, that we are protected from Satan and his attacks, that we live as citizens of the kingdom. And it's as we live as citizens that we despoil the kingdom of Satan. Probably the most profound way that happens, brothers and sisters, is through the word of God. It is when the gospel goes out that people are saved from darkness and they're brought into God's marvelous light. And so it's connected back to the task that we have as prophets. It's when we speak the word to others, then the word goes out, and people believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then Satan and his kingdom is despoiled, and the kingdom of God is established here on earth. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come back not as a lamb, but as a lion. Revelation 19 tells us about the man riding on the white horse with the armies of heaven following him, who comes to exercise the full fury of God's wrath against the ungodly. The name written on his thigh is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, you are called to share in his battle, brothers and sisters. It's in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 that the apostle calls us a royal priesthood. It's in 1 Peter 2:11 he spells out for us what that looks like. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You have to abstain from sin, from the lust that seeks to entrap you. The devil tries to get you into his kingdom. He tries to gain power and gain control over your life. He wants to seduce you into sin. He wants to lay claim over you. But you must abstain. And Peter fleshes out what he means with that in chapter 4. He says, we used to do what the pagans do. We used to live in lust and drunkenness and parties. Well, now he says, we ought to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray. We ought to love one another deeply from the heart, for love covers over a multitude of sins. We are to use the gifts that we have been given in service to others. As the Catechism says, we have to fight against sin and the devil. Well, again, I ask you, brothers and sisters, how's it really going in your life? Do you hate sin? Not just some sin, but do you hate all sin? Do you flee from it? Does that also reach expression in your life? I always think that one of the ways that we can see what really lives in our hearts is in our relationships. If we are recreated in the image of Christ, then the Spirit of God lives in us, and then the Spirit enables us to have the kind of relationships with people around us as Christ had. If you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, then you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Then you're loving and kind and gentle and self-controlled. Was that an accurate description of your life? In a real life, are you proud? Does that lead you into conflict with your spouse? Or are you selfish? And does that lead you into a lot of conflict with your siblings? Are you greedy for money? Do you take on a lot of debt in the hope that maybe one day you can really make a lot of money? Do you ever give anger a place in your heart? Have you let it settle in your heart so it becomes this poison, this bitterness that affects your relationships with the people around you? Now, if you're not fighting against sin, if you make peace with it, if you allow sin to rule in your heart, then maybe at one stage you need to ask yourself if you really are a Christian. Because Christians hate sin, and they flee from it. It's not to say they're perfect, but they fight the good fight. Christians are those who are regenerated by God, and they share in the powerful work of the Spirit of God. Christ has the power to overcome our sin, brothers and sisters. You know, the devil's powerful, sin's powerful, but our Savior is more powerful. If there's life dominating sin in your life, if it's something that has control over you, this is something you really need to repent, you need to seek the grace of God, you need to fight against it. You need to work with the power of Christ and ask Him to rescue you. You know, if you think about these things, brothers and sisters, the Scripture makes it very clear that being a Christian is not just an external thing. At core, it's a matter of our hearts. At core, when God lives in us through His Holy Spirit, then affects everything we do. And as God has loved us, then we love others. And it shows in every corner of our life. We want to talk about God because He's the greatest. We can't help ourselves but sharing with others about who He is and what He's done. We want to serve Him by giving our life over to Him, and we do what we can to be a blessing to the people around us. And we fight against sin. We fight against the work of the devil. We repent of our sin, and we ask God for forgiveness. And we do what we can to have a different life where we live by a different power. And you know as well as I do, brothers and sisters, we're never perfect in that. There are these besetting sins. But we have a Savior, someone who's done it for us. And so we go to the throne of grace, and we lay it before Him, and we ask for His grace and forgiveness, and we trust Him to make us new. And then as Christians, as citizens of Christ, we go out, and we live as He also lived. Well, let's thank God for what He's done for us in Christ. Let's pray that He equip and enable us to live as His Son did. Amen. Let's now sing together, brothers and sisters, from Psalm 50, the verses 1, 7, and 11. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you are our God, and that you have saved and redeemed us through the powerful working of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that Christ is the great prophet, that he has revealed you to us in a way no one else has. He not only spoke the word of God, he is the word of God. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Christ. He even became incarnate so that we could know you. We praise and glorify you that Jesus Christ also came as the great high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice for all our sin and who rescued us and renewed us in a relationship with you. Thank you also that he came as the great king, that he defeated sin, death, and the devil, that he overcame them by his death on the cross, that he's now raised to life and ascended to heaven, that he rules there with power and authority on the throne. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would accept the work, and we thank you that you did accept the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he accomplished what you gave him to do, that he now rules in our lives. Thank you that he's able to bring to pass your eternal plan of salvation. Thank you that he is gathering a people to himself who are his very own, and that not one of them will be lost. We thank you, Lord, that we may share in his work. We praise you that you have taught us the gospel and that you have given us faith. And we ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here this afternoon who's not been born again, that you would work this rebirth in their hearts, that they may have faith in Jesus Christ, that we may all believe in him, that we all look to him as our Savior, that we all understand what a rich thing it is that he has done for us. And we also pray, Lord, that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we may share in his work. Jesus Christ is not on earth anymore. People can't hear him preach, or they can't see him do miracles. They can't go to him with their questions or their problems. But Lord, you have sent us out as Christ's representatives. You've equipped and enabled us with your Spirit to be able to be your witnesses here on this earth. And then we pray, Lord, that you would equip us so that we can be a good witness. Grant your Spirit so that we may speak the truth about who you are and what you've done. Help us to speak about your righteousness, your holiness, your hatred of sin, your judgment on it. Our society doesn't really like hearing about that. And people think that's pretty obnoxious to speak about judgment, to talk about condemnation. And so we pray that you would make us into people who are able to still do so, that we can do it with clarity and with boldness, that we do it with conviction. And we pray, Lord, that you would use that to lead people to repentance. And then help us to speak often about your grace, about your goodness, about your faithfulness and kindness. Help us to tell about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, what a difference it makes to know him and to believe in him. We pray, Lord, that you would please give us eyes to consider who around us can benefit from hearing the message of the gospel, maybe a coworker, or maybe a neighbor, or maybe a fellow student at university, and then give us the opportunity to pray for that person, and to seek opportunities to share the hope of the gospel with them. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to bring others into your kingdom. We also pray that you would help us to live for you, Father, that we understand your grace, that we respond to it with a heart of love, that our whole lives are devoted to your service, that everything we do is motivated by love and gratitude. And we also pray, Lord, that you help us in the struggle against sin. Sin is so powerful, and it's so easy to give in to sin. So we pray that you would rescue us, that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in us, that we understand your word and we take it to heart, and that we flee from sin, that we fight against it, that we abstain from our fleshly lusts, and that we walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord, that you've done so many of these things in our lives already. It's a powerful witness of, powerful testimony of your work within us. And we give you praise and glory for that. And we pray that it may grow and increase and continue. Lord, please grant that also through our lives that you would establish your kingdom here on this earth, and that you would hasten the day when Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of heaven. Father, we eagerly look forward to the time where we get to live with you face to face, We pray that you make us ready for that great day. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you bless us in all the other circumstances of our lives. Sometimes there's a lot of hardship and disappointment and difficulty, sickness and trials that we have to endure. Help us to do that in faith, Lord, that we accept that from you. We're able to bring it to your throne of grace and rely upon you for help through it. Please bless the office bearers as they help us with these things. Be with the elders that they rightly handle your word, that they're able to encourage your people to walk by faith. Grant that they have the ability to speak often of your grace, that they can admonish and also encourage with the promises of the gospel. Please also be with the deacons, Lord. Grant that they're able to assist and to also arrange assistance for your people so that there's no one in our congregation who's struggling and who has nowhere else to turn. Lord, please live in our hearts with your spirit that we love each other a lot and that we assist the deacons in this task, that the love and unity in our congregation is something that often reaches expression. We also pray, Lord, for a blessing over the ministry of Reverend Anderson. We are grateful, Lord, for his faithful work, and we pray that you would bless him in the preaching of the gospel and in the teaching and the visiting that he gets to do. Thank you for the blessings that we receive through him. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless him in every way, so that as a congregation that we're built up in the faith, and that we look to you for all that we need. Father, we ask that you would please take care of us in the rest of this day, give us good fellowship together with your people, give us safety on the ride home, give us a blessed day, and that we can also receive a time of rest and refreshment. Please hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the final hymn we're going to sing together is Hymn 44, we're going to sing the verses 1 through 5.
Lord, and we adore.
receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.